As we come together this morning to wait upon our God, we seek to bring with us the worship of our soul and our heart. We seek to express that by our singing together from Psalm 63. Psalm 63, at the beginning of that psalm, Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land wherein no waters be, that I thy power may behold and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands and bless thee while I live. Even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall fill be, then shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto thee. When I do thee upon my bed, remember with delight, and when on thee I meditate in watches of the night. 63, 1 through 6. Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek.
Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land wherein no waters be. That I thy power may behold and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give.
Let's come together now in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord, our gracious God, on this thine own day and in thine own house, we seek to gather with thyself, looking to thee to be amongst us as we come to offer the worship and praise of our life and our souls to thee. We would seek to do what the psalmist, early to seek thee, to reflect upon the good things we received from thee in the past, that they would motivate us to come once again before thee in the present. Lord our God, the wonder of the writer of old stays with thy people down through the years, Who is a God liketh unto thee? Thou art the one who pardons sin, and thou art the one who passes by the iniquity and the transgression of thine own people. Thine own gather therefore today as a redeemed people. We come underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name alone is the argument that we have for thy blessing to be visited upon us, to meet with us, and to send us forth from this our service with something in our souls that would do us good. As we think of all these responsibilities as well as the privileges, we pray, Lord, for the ministry of thy Spirit, that we would sing these words not merely with the lips and with the formality and the routines and habits of old. Deliver us, Lord, from that outward performance alone. And may we engage our hearts in what we say. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon thy word as we would read it and meditate upon it. And again, they may be familiar thoughts and ideas and teachings to us. And so often there is the temptation for us to let our minds wander and roam into other places and over other things. Lord, we pray that thou would protect us from such distraction, that thou wouldst give us meaning and significance to the things that we read, an application of them to our lives, that here we might realize that we're meeting not so much with family, friends, or community, not just so much hearing the words of a man speak, but we come and we have dealings with the Lord God Almighty. Visit us, O Lord, as a congregation. Visit us as a community. Visit us as a nation and as a people, that there will be a restoration of those things which over the years and generations we've let slip from us. We have less and less of an influence of thy word. We have less and less of the fear of the Lord influencing what we do and where we go. We have a boldness to challenge more and more of what thou hast said to us for our good in times past. And all of these things bring a fearful conclusion to us, that it is a vanity and it is an emptiness. And we see it evident in people today where they have that dissatisfaction, and there's a clamor for things to satisfy and to fill their lives, and they're going in all the wrong places for it. For thou hast said that there is the gift of eternal life in knowing Jesus Christ thy Son. And each day there is a filling of the life and the soul with blessings from his hand. So, Lord, for each one of us here this morning, quicken us, alert us. Make this day a day that is different to us, that we might hear what thou art saying and take it with us as we go. And the very blessings that we seek for ourselves here gathered, we pray for those who are not able to be with us for one reason or another. Providence is intervening even on this very day. But wherever their lot is cast, be with them there. And we pray the same blessing for them as for ourselves. And wider still, we would extend the scope of our words and our prayer to our nation and to our people. For there is a great need of spiritual truth once more amongst us. There is a great need, O Lord, of the reviving of these things for our good. And bless, O Lord, we pray, therefore, the preaching of this gospel message, that it might be effective in the communities of villages, towns, and cities, the length and breadth of our nation. We see chaos, O Lord, so often in things of governance over our land and our people. We see, Lord, chaos in the way in which things are done on a national scale. We pray, Lord, therefore, for wisdom to those who know thee and fear thee, that they might speak out boldly of the things that they ought to follow in Parliament, London, or Edinburgh. We ask, Lord, for thine intervention where there is strife and conflict, be it spiritual or physical, throughout our land and our world. We often focus our thoughts upon what is happening in the Ukraine, but there are so many other places in our world where there is similar conflict and need. We might have an interest one and another here in these places, and so we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst hear the silent prayer as well as the public prayer, and that thou wouldst, O God, intervene to thwart the plans of evil men. And where thy people are engaged and involved in such conflict, grant to them the strength and the wisdom to speak of thee, minister to need, and give counsel where appropriate. So, Lord, we come with all our needs, and we come with our prayers, with our praise, and we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst look down upon us and be with us. Grant to us thy presence amongst us, and deal with us in thy grace, and pardon us our sins. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship singing this time from the words of Psalm 107. And we're breaking in to read from verse 8 to verse 13. This cry and prayer that the psalmist makes that we echo ourselves. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he the soul that longing is doth fully satisfy. With goodness he the hungry soul doth fill abundantly. Such as shut up in darkness deep and in death's shade abide, whom strongly hath affliction bound and irons fast have tied, because against the words of God they wrought rebelliously, and they the counsel did contemn of him that is most high. Their heart he did bring down with grief. They fell, no help could have. In trouble then they cried to God. He them from straits did save. Psalm 107, all that men to the Lord would give.
Bound and by God's fast.
Our reading this morning is found in the letter of 1 John. 1 John, and we're going to break in at chapter 2 and verse 24 to read through to the end of chapter 3. 1 John chapter 2 at verse 24. Let us read and hear therefore God's word. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in them, in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth of the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous? Marvel not, my brethren, if this world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how doth the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For our heart condemneth us. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Before we come to our meditation, let's continue our praise, this time taking the words of Psalm 42 and breaking in to read and sing from verse 8 to the end of that psalm. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night, to God by whom I live I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgetst thou so? Why for my foe's oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquieted in me, in God's still hope and rest? For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42 from 8, his loving kindness, yet the Lord.
Oh, God.
For our meditation this morning, I want us to turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans and chapter 5, and simply to focus upon the words of verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us." If there's one thing that had a profound effect upon Paul the Apostle, is this very theme of the love of Christ to him. He was simply lost for words every time he took it up. It was a sweet thought. It was a powerful influence with him. It gripped him. It molded him. It dominated the whole of his being. It had a positive effect upon him in that it compelled him to engage and to go out and to do new things that he never once thought of before. It had a negative effect on leaving behind the old things that were once offensive now to God. It's the explanation of his life. Why he did what he did. And it touched his soul every single day. It thrilled him. There was a source of profound joy to him. The blessings that God's hand gave him simply flooded his life, controlled his speech, his thinking, and his actions. And the one desire that he had was that other people would know exactly the same as he knew himself. This gospel, rich and full and free of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, a gospel that comes from the very source of God's love itself to his own people. And we can understand in a measure something of the depth of that love when you just think of what Paul was. Paul was the one, Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, hauled people off, put them to death, wreaked havoc in their life and ruined their communities. A man who was feared and dreaded wherever his name was mentioned. And yet that's the very one that God stooped, stretched down his hand and lifted him up. And bestowed upon him astonishing blessings and great prospects and purposes. Yes, you can understand something of the love of God to a man such as Paul was. And the simple truth is that using that illustration of Paul, we can say clearly and confidently that nobody, but nobody, is beyond the power and the reach of the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we try to limit, to define what God's love is and was. We constantly fail. We try to put markers around. We try to draw on human illustrations. We try every device possible, but none of them work. Let's just simply take the markers of the scale and intensity of that love from Scripture itself. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the love going down deep. We've seen where Paul was deep. And that love lifting Paul up to the blessings bestowed upon him. Joint heirs with God, the prospect of glory, God's assurance of his presence with them and provision for him and protection round about him. All of these blessings heaped into his life. That's something of the scale of the love of God. And as a theme, don't let anyone tell you it's something that's new and fresh in the New Testament. No. All you've got to do is go way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 5, and it reads like this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, teaching them to thy children. Yes, that's the love that we are to him. But why? Go on, just one more chapter from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to chapter 7. And we read these words at verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God, he has chosen thee to be a special people to himself. The Lord did not set his love upon you. Again, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number. For you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. All the way through scripture, there is the theme coming out time after time of God's love to his people. And we read there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, an astonishing word. We've got to unpack it. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that word, behold, it's the kind of word you would use if you wanted something to describe something that comes to you from another culture, another land. We've got TV, we've got modems, we've got Google, we've got all manner of social devices bringing to us the things that happen in distant lands over the seas. And we see things of different cultures. We see things of different nations, fascinating, captivating as they are. We don't have anything like them in our own experience. That's the kind of truth that's packed into this word. Behold, but it's focused not on man's activities, but it's focused upon the love of God. Listen. Stop for a moment and just think. This is something that's broken in, which is altogether different. We've not got the illustration. We've not got the experience. It's something from an altogether different country. Behold the love of God. And look at the man who wrote these words. John. He was an old man when he wrote them. For 60 years or so, he had been a Christian follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, 60 years down the track, he has not lost the amazement, the thrill, at the thought of the love of God to him and to others. The sheer excitement of it. What salvation means. What salvation brings. These are the things that stuck with him. Paul and John and Peter and all the believers in their generations afterwards. The tactic of the devil, even right here now this morning, even right now in your thinking, the tactic of the devil is to divert your attention away from this. To dull the wonder of it. Ah, we've heard it all before. Let's switch off. No. To cast some doubts about it. Well, it can go to so and so, but not to me. Anything to take our minds away from this great theme. Let us therefore this morning look at it. As this verse describes it for us. Three simple thoughts I want to share with you. First of all, we have here a description of man's condition. And that's followed by Christ's crucifixion. And the third thought I want is God's compassion. Man's condition, Christ's crucifixion, God's compassion. So let's backtrack and let's take each one on its own. Man's condition. How are we going to sum up what man is like today? That can be done in so many different ways. We have pollsters. We've got organizations doing that thing for us day in, day out. But what's the assessment of Scripture about man's condition? God tells us as it is. He gives us a realistic and an honest assessment of where we are and what we're like. And in doing that, God flatters nobody. He tells it as it is. We may not like it. We may be hostile to it. But it's still the truth about us all. I quoted the example. It's worthy of repeating again now. Billy Graham once said, "Persuading people to be and their need to be saved is difficult. But it's so much harder to persuade people that they're lost. Persuading people that they need to be saved is difficult. But persuading people that they're lost is so much harder." What is man's condition as we have it in Paul's writing here? Four simple words that describe what we are like. The first one. There we have it. "For we were yet," verse 6, "for when we were yet without strength," we are helpless to save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves out of our problem or out of our condition. Even the very best that we can do, we're told by our Bibles, the very best that we can do in God's assessment and judgment, they're like filthy rags, disposable and thrown away. The best that we try, we are not acceptable to God. And we try, but we always fail. So the simple truth right at the very start, if we don't measure up, we don't enter in. If we don't measure up, we don't enter in. The first word, man's condition, we're helpless. Not only that, but we're told also, we're told in due time, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. We don't have any inclination, we don't have any interest, we don't have any involvement whatsoever in anything concerning God left to ourselves. We would kick over the traces and we would laugh at anybody who told us otherwise. We would make mock of a tract put in our hand or an invitation to come to church in days gone by. That's the way we were. That's the way we behaved. When you cut the character of man down to the wire, we would run in the opposite direction. We would revolt against him at every opportunity given. We revolt against God's word. We revolt against God's day. We revolt against God's son. We revolt against God's gospel. That's what we are. We are ungodly. And again, you can see the contrast being established, built up as we're going on. The marvel of God's love, that he sent his son to die for the likes of that person. You and me, ungodly as we were. The love of God is expressed and demonstrated in the death of Jesus Christ, his son, for those who had no claim on any of his favor. Quite the reverse. Those who were underneath his judgment and condemnation. Here is God in Jesus Christ, his son, seeking the highest and the best for those who are the lowest and have nothing. Helpless. Ungodly. Verse 8. We're building up the picture. We're opening another window. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. What's the root meaning of that word sinner? It simply means somebody who misses the mark. Take careful aim as you might. Apply yourself with every modern sophisticated method. Steady your aim and do your best. But always there is this: we miss the mark. God has set for us what he requires from us. He sets it out. We know it. I can recruit every single conscience here this morning, yours and mine both together. We know what God requires of us. And we just haven't measured up. No matter how hard we've tried, we fail. And we're condemned because we come short. Our performance never matches what is required. And we're sinners. And again, how often we've objected to that term being used against us. But God is here being realistic and honest with us, and he flatters nobody. Helpless, ungodly sinners. One last window is open for us. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, there is the relationship put in its starkest colours. A state of conflict exists. Again, some of the older ones, we can understand the wording that was used, World War II. A state of conflict now exists between. That's what's told us here. A state of conflict exists between us and our God. We do not accept the truths that he gives us. We do not appreciate the message that is spoken. We are, by our very stance and everything about us, prepared to face off against God, challenge what he says, and object to all that he sets before us. So therefore you see the contrast built up brick by brick by brick, simply to examine and to explain and to illustrate the enormity of this quality that Paul is speaking about. The enormity of this quality that God is setting forward for us. His love for the likes of these kind of people. His heart goes out. He makes friends of his enemies. The wonder of his grace. These things are told us very clearly and plainly. The bad news of the gospel. We need to hear it and we need to take it to ourselves, because this is what we are in God's sight. Sometimes we regret that our love to God in the face of his to ours, it doesn't run as deep as it should. And we seek to promote our love to God. There are programs, there's books, there's conferences, with all of that theme written into it somewhere or other. But the best way we can promote our love, and the best way that we can bring ourselves to be what like our God wants us to be, is to come back time after time to a verse such as this and to realize the enormity, the sheer scale of what God has done for us. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, the end of that, there's a woman there. And there's a contrast set up between her behaviour and Peter and Simon Peter's. And the Lord says this about that woman. I entered your house. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint. But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. And then there's this explanation given for the contrast and the benefit for ourselves. I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Yes, it's one thing that we can all feed upon for the good of our souls, just what we're like under God's judgment. We're told that we know it in our heads, we're sinners. But it's an altogether different thing to feel it in our soul and in our heart. And to come underneath this love that God has demonstrated to such. Yes, there's man's condition. Moving on. What's the second thing we have here? We have Christ's crucifixion. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know the truth. We can only be saved by Jesus Christ and him alone. But what kind of Christ saves? What kind of Christ is the Redeemer? We have him portrayed as a social helper. We have him portrayed as one who cares for others, a teacher, an example, all of these. But again, let's get down to what the scripture tells us. The one who saves us is the one who was crucified, the one who was cursed, the one who was abandoned on the cross. That's what Paul wanted to preach, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. That was a priority that he wanted to share and speak of everywhere he went. This amazing event and experience of the death of Jesus Christ on a cross. That which packs into the end of every one of the gospels that we've got in our hands. The scene outside the city walls is decisive for all men and for all history. Calvary, the most momentous event in this world. But we've got to ask the question, who or what was affected at Calvary? Yes, the cross is a demonstration to the Christian and we take it to ourselves. But the primary transaction was between the Father and the Son. Because there in the cross of Calvary, we were told that there was darkness for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And there in that darkness, the arrangements and the plans of eternity were coming to a final spiritual conclusion. The deliberations that we read of in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. The deliberations between God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There we have it coming to its climax. When Jesus Christ died on a cross. But still we've got to ask the question, what was dealt with there? He offered himself without spot, without stain. And what does his death deal with? It doesn't deal with malice, because there is no malice without God. But it does deal with his anger. Because God is angry with the sinner because of what we are and what we've done. And we were exposed to that wrath of God. And Jesus Christ takes every drop of that anger, so there is nothing left in the cup for the believer to taste or the believer to experience. The anger of God was fully vented, experienced, thrown at Jesus Christ on the cross in these hours of darkness. And he took it in his very last portion and experience. And he did it all because of the love that he has to his own. And he did it so that they might never experience what he himself endured on the cross. At our worst, he did the best for us. In all of his death, and all that it means and brings, there is a tremendous, rich spiritual blessing. Our sins have been dealt with and removed from the books of heaven. The slate has been wiped clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. The door of return has been opened. The prospect of glory been set before us. And meanwhile, on the journey from here to there, there is the blessing and the assurance of God's involvement, investment, interest in every single step that every single Christian believer takes. If God has done so much for us and brought it to pass in the fearful experiences of Calvary, just think for a moment what he will do for us when Calvary is past. Just think what he does for his people now today, risen as he has in glory enthroned, as a high priest praying for his people. Just think of that. But as we think about it, don't for one moment lose sight. Don't for one moment lose sight of the cost of it all. We keep repeating it because it keeps having to be repeated. The gospel is free, but it's not cheap. We have there, way back in the prophet of Isaiah, right before chapter 52 of Isaiah, before we get to the beautiful passages of chapter 53, chapter 52, at verse 14, we read these words. As many were astonished at thee, his face was more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The fearful agony he endured and experienced, disfigured with the fearful pain that he was experiencing as he carried that anger and sin and dealt with them to be removed forever, wiping the slate clean. So yes, there we have it. Christ's crucifixion and the love that was behind it and why he did it and the explanation we've got for it. And there we have Paul, his mind grasping hold of it. Yes, but even here in Romans, let's remember this. This book of Romans, we think of it as a very theological book. It's heavy, it's hefty, it's difficult to get into, to understand it, the line of thought and the ideas that are presented. But remember this. This book was written by Paul. And it was written for slaves in Roman employment and occupation. It wasn't written for those who had been through theological college, stacked with books back home on a shelf. This was written to Christian believers. And because of that experience which they had, they were able to understand what is written. The amazing love of Christ to me, to you. That's what we have here set forward for us. So let us struggle, perhaps, as we must at times, But as we struggle, we look to the Lord to give us understanding, open windows for us to see, an application for our lives to do us good. Man's condition. Christ's crucifixion. What else do we have here? God commends his love to us. We have God's compassion. There's no logic whatsoever to this. There's no logic whatsoever to this love of God. It's his love. It's unique. It's peculiar to him. This is the impulsive force behind the death of Christ, the distinctive character and quality that God displays. I've said it before, again, I say it again, John 3:16, God so loved the world. And here we have unpacking what that love is from John 3:16. We can't take it in a sentimental or an emotional meaning. Put it in the meaning we've now discovered in Romans 5 and 8. God's love to what kind of world? A world that is there described for us as man's condition. And when we've got it in that context, we can realize something afresh of the sheer enormity and the scale of what God has done for his people. So let's try to unpack it once again. There are three words, first of all, of love. There's the love of friends. The word philia is the Greek for this. Philia, the love of friends, between companions, those who have the similar kind of character, the same occupation, the same leisure, same interests. There's that love of friendship. Togetherness. But we're not together with God. We've said it already. We are the enemies of God. This love doesn't apply. We can't use that word of philia for the love that God has. Well, let's try another one. Not only the love of friends, we've got the love within the family. It's called storge in the Greek. The ties of blood keeping us together, the child to the parent, the family circle. Whenever there's a threat, we close ranks and we stick tight with those whom we love. The love of family. But that can't apply here because we've been expelled from the family of God because of our sin. We're wandering in the wilderness, excluded from the garden. We are afar off. It's not the love of friends, it's not the love of family. Well, let's go for another word. What about the love within marriage? The word eros, erotic, Greek word. The sexual word, based on physical beauty, compatibility of character, attractiveness. Again, that doesn't apply. There's nothing attractive in us that would draw God's interest to us. We are hideous sights in the sight of God. He will not look on us, just as he turned away from his son on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he was carrying the sins of his people. And if he turned away from his son then, he will turn away from us now. Nothing attractive in us. So what word are we going to use to find, to describe this love? They had to invent a fourth word. Here to describe the love of God, we have the word agape. You've heard it before. Agape is this love that God has, unprecedented, unparalleled. There's no merit whatsoever from us that would draw that love to us. It's the love that is experienced, exhibited through the death of Jesus Christ. It has its source in our God, independent of our circumstances or our characters. It is a love that is exercised in its full face value. Nothing shaking it, nothing disturbing it, nothing diluting it. There are no surprises to God that would shake that love that he has for his own. His intention is to fulfill everything that he's promised. There will be nothing short of what God has said. Full spiritual blessings for his people. And it is obtained and applied through the exercise of God's almighty power and God's amazing grace. It's not sentimental. It's not weak. This is our boast, that God loves his people in this way and for this purpose. He gives us a change in status. We were once enemies. There we have it in 1 John chapter 3. We are now what? Children of God. We are members of his family. We are looked upon within that family circle with all of the belief, with all of the interest, with all of the involvement, with all the commitment, with all of the compassion that God has within the family circle for his own. And when the day comes when we've got to stand before the great throne before God, on that day, fearful as it is, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 2:13. And he puts his arms as broad as they can go to sweep together all of his people. And he says, I and the children the Lord has given me. He focuses upon his death and what he's achieved. That and that alone is the foundation on which we stand and the argument we deploy. Dismissed as it is by many today, laughed at, mocked at, the name of Jesus Christ used to display the lack of their education. So often. But God's eye is upon his people. He loves them. And one day he will come and collect everyone to himself. The very end of the New Old Testament, the prophecy Malachi. This one, and that one, and the next one. This person is my child. The future is bright for the Christian. Because we know where we're going and we know who will be there. So therefore the question in its application as I'm closing comes right down to this, comes right down to you and to me. Never mind who's with us, beside us, or coming and meeting later on. Do we know? Do we know this Christ? And have we experienced his blood and his love in our soul and our life? Psalm 8 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? Very well. Apply that to ourselves. Who am I that God should do this for me? Is that what you say at the end of this service? All we can do is thank him for what he's done. And in thanking him, renew our vows. Make public our love, a commitment to him by obeying him in what he says and sets before us. And simply, same as Paul, we said it at the very beginning, he was thrilled, he was captivated. Every day, John, 60 years later, excitement of that love with him still. Let us go out and enjoy yet again, even more, that love which God has for his own. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we handle solemn and serious issues. We handle glorious gospel truths. We see the consequences solemnly unfolding from us. Lord, in the uniqueness of these moments we have now before thee, may thy Spirit work within us, applying what we've been told and what we know. And may we be able to count a difference and say with others that we love the Lord only and because of what he's done for my soul. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 31. Taking up that very theme of our meditation, Psalm 31, breaking into read and sing from verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am. I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and his strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Psalm 31, 21 to the end. All praise and thanks be to the Lord. May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.